The events that we read about this morning in the gospel text take place at a time in Jesus' ministry in which his popularity is increasing by leaps and bounds. News about him is spreading from household to household like wildfire. Women are talking about them as they gather to draw water at their wells. Tax collectors mention him and they count up their collection. Prostitutes wonder at his mercy. Pharisees and scribes are baffled by his wisdom. He quite literally is the talk of the town. So crowds are beginning to flock to him, and many are willing to sit quietly and listen when he opens his mouth to speak to them. And so we read, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And so a great multitude was there. They'd surrounded him. They're pressing in on him on the shores of that lake. And in response to their presence and their hunger to hear the word of God, Jesus does a remarkably creative thing. He gets into a little boat and he sits down and he asks to be pushed out a bit from the shore. And there, from the boat, he teaches. And they stand upon the shore, listening, hanging on his every word. But the real action of this passage doesn't take place until after he's finished all his teaching. The crowds begin to disperse, and Jesus, lowering his eyes from the multitude, sees those few men who were there close at hand, especially Simon, later named Peter. And it is to Peter that Jesus then gives the silliest request, the most ridiculous of commands, saying to him, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, you and I know what comes later in this episode, and so perhaps we're at a slight disadvantage, because we know that when those nets are put over and pulled back up, they'll be bursting with fish. But Peter didn't know that. All that Peter knew was that he had just fished and fished and fished. He'd fished all night. If there were any fish to be caught in that place, he would have already caught them. He had fished that place out and there were no fish at all. And Peter also knew that the good fishing was at night. That's when fishermen fished on that lake. They fished all the night long. They didn't fish during the day, as Jesus was now instructed. Now keep in mind that fishing is Peter's profession. It was his livelihood. It's his area of expertise. He's been trained. He's been apprenticed as a fisherman. But what of Jesus? Jesus, on the other hand, what did Jesus know about fishing? His trade, his area of expertise is carpentry, right? Well, no. His trade, if you'd like to use that word, his trade is the winning of souls, the souls of men and women, so that those who are in the darkness might now be in the light. His expertise, if you will, is taking the broken and heavy laden and lifting burdens off so that men and women might stand upright and serve him. It is in taking the prideful and teaching them humility, even if it hurts. It is in taking the dirty and making them clean. It's in taking the outsider and making them a part of the family, taking the dead and making them alive. It is in transforming lives here on earth, teaching us to live in his kingdom now and to behave as those whose allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By giving Peter those instructions, Jesus is intentionally creating a teaching moment, a living parable, if you will, showing something of how he wants us to live. And at the very center of his message is this very important point, which we can't miss, and it is this: whatever catch there may be, whatever success might come, it is all owing to the power of Jesus, and for Jesus to display that power, he requires that Peter would trust him and do as he says. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And so immediately Peter is being confronted by Jesus, confronted with one of the most fundamental decisions that any disciple must make. Do we trust Jesus enough to obey him, even when what he says doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense at the time? What will we do when obeying Jesus seems impractical? When it invites the scorn of others? When the conventional wisdom of the world says one thing, but God in his word says another? What we see Jesus doing here is intruding. He's intruding into Peter's life in an area in which Peter would have most likely felt most independent and most competent to stand on his own. And thereby, Jesus is challenging Peter to trust him in everything, even though Peter doesn't know what's going to happen. And that, my dear friends, is a picture of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, is it not? He tells us to do things or gives us instructions as to how to live and what most to prize and what to value in this life, and so often that is all he tells us. He doesn't tell us what will happen next when we step out in faith and obey him. He doesn't always tell us what the consequences of following him will be, not the earthly consequences at least. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to respond obediently to him, knowing that we do not and perhaps cannot see the whole picture. We walk by faith and not by sight. And walking by faith entails following Jesus even when we don't know where he's taking us. Ultimately, of course, we know where he's taking us. He's taking us to heaven to be with him in glory. But following him here on earth is an adventure. And just as he returned not to glory before becoming obedient even to death upon the cross, so it is not unusual at all for him to lead us to glory by the way of the cross. He's calling us to trust him no matter what. And to teach Peter this lesson, Jesus intrudes into Peter's life in this area in which Peter must have thought himself the most competent and expert, asking him, Peter, will you trust me not only to save your soul, but will you trust me to provide for you? Will you trust me to provide for you? For Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God is not the formation of an otherworldly and purely spiritual people who may be willing to trust him for spiritual things, but who want to be left alone to live their lives however they want, keeping him at arm's length when it comes down to real life. But rather, Jesus is forming a people in whom every sphere of life is transformed by his grace, and that thus reflects his grace in all things. Well, how does Peter respond to this intrusive request? On so many occasions, Peter will disappoint, will he not? But here, he responds correctly. He demonstrates that he is, in fact, willing to do what Jesus says, to trust that Jesus is smarter than he is, to trust that Jesus is competent, to trust that perhaps, just maybe, that Jesus actually knows what he's doing. And so Peter says, at your word, I will let down the nets. Now what happens next is a great miracle. The nets are so full that they threaten to burst. And what does that miraculous catch teach us? It teaches us that Jesus is able to provide for his people. The miraculous catch not only shows Jesus' almighty power, but also points to the fact that God is a God who can provide. As you look around and see empty seats and empty pews, you know that we are moving into the summer here at St. Mark's. And though this parish, by God's grace, has grown and is growing, we are still right on the razor's edge when it comes to finances, struggling to pay the bills and to make payroll during the summer. People travel, people go on vacation for a variety of reasons. Giving goes down, and there's never enough money. And so this is a very appropriate lesson and timely lesson for us. From the perspective of a fisherman, watch our fish. Fish are money. Now, I don't know the value of a couple of boatloads of fish back in Peter's day, but it was a substantial sum. Peter was looking at God's ability to provide everything that he needed and more. And perhaps one of the reasons that Peter is able then to leave everything and follow Jesus is that he's just seen that Jesus is more than able to care for his needs. God will provide for us as well. And the means by which he'll provide is through you and me doing what he's called us to do, namely trusting him and doing what he says, tithing of our income and also giving sacrificially as the Lord leads. The fullness of the nets is a sign from Jesus to Peter and to us that he can provide. And this is perhaps one of the reasons that Peter is able to abandon his livelihood and follow after Jesus. Trusting God to provide for us is vitally important. For it's hard to follow God in the way that he desires for his people to follow him when we think that we can make it on our own and that God is somehow just a nice add-on to our already comfortable lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Now that was Bonhoeffer's paraphrase of Jesus' words. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's the point? The point is total commitment and absolute trust. As we learn to trust Jesus in everything, and as we learn to follow him, even when we can't see round the next corner, and as we're willing to rely upon him to provide for our needs, we shall find ourselves free. Free like Peter. Free to leave everything and to follow him and to give ourselves wholly to the work that he has called us to do. For as we labor together in this parish, we must be thoroughly willing to trust God, trust him to provide for our needs as we seek to accomplish the mission that he has given to us. And the way that Jesus worked this miracle shows us his power and demonstrates that in trusting him and doing what he says, that it is God's design that the mission would be accomplished not independently of you and me, but rather through us, through our active involvement together. If all that Jesus wanted was just to give Peter a bunch of fish in order to show him that he could trust him, he could have given him the fish in a number of other ways. Jesus could have commanded the fish to leap into the boat, and they would have done so. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of fish would have obeyed Jesus' command and would have begun flinging themselves from the lake over the gunwales into the boat until the weight of the fish becomes so great that the boat begins to ride low and sink into the water. But that isn't what Jesus does. Because he wants to do more than simply show Peter and us his power, he wants us to see something of what it's going to look like to follow him. The way that God has chosen to order his church It's such that the people who are already in this church are called to be the means by which others come in. And that means you and me relentlessly, tirelessly, keeping our eyes fixed on the mission that we have been given and enduring and laboring and praying and planning and dreaming together. And when there is a harvest, it will be because of God's power at work in us and through us, and so it will all be to His glory. And for this to happen, we are going to have to learn to trust Him. For God isn't raising up a church full of self-sufficient, independent, self-made people who live as though they are gods unto themselves. No. He's raising up a church full of people who say, "That's a task too big for me." And who say, "I'm not strong, I'm weak." To whom God says, "Well then come, for my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Neither is he raising up a church full of people who say, "Here I am, God, use me because I am so good, because I am righteous, because I have what it takes." But rather, those who with the publican say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And to such, God says, "Though your sins were as scarlet, I shall wash you in the blood of the Lamb, and you shall be as white as snow." To those whose burden is heavy, he says, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," which is to say, learn from me. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, my dear friends, how does this passage shape our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? By showing us God's power to provide, by letting us hear His call for us to trust Him, and finally, by giving us this summons to be involved as active participants in His mission upon this earth. And so let us entrust ourselves to Him afresh. And let us seek to hear His voice and then to follow Him, even when we don't know what we'll experience along the way. And let us humbly be grateful for whatever good God graciously gives us, knowing that even this is not something that we deserve, but rather is the gift of our loving Heavenly Father. And perhaps, and most importantly, as we see our own frailty, and as we sense our own sinfulness and encounter the uncertainties of life, let us not fear, but rather entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus and pray that whatever our lot, we might be a people who in thought and word and deed bring glory to His name. The road will not be easy, and casting the net, as God commands, will require trust and sacrifice. But our hope is this, that the Lord of the harvest, who is able to fill the nets with fish, will, in His own good time and in His own ways, also add to our number those who are being saved. And as He does this, let us ever be prepared and ready to believe and to confess that all the glory is His, and that whatever good we are able to do will simply be a testament to His grace at work within us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.